Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
In 1 Corinthians, there's a part where Paul says, I came to you with nothing but Christ and Him crucified. He's going out of his way to say, look, that's all there is of all I ever said. And would you agree the New Testament is basically, I mean, it's massively Pauline textures, okay? textures too. And yet he's saying all of it is summed up in one thing, Christ and Him crucified. Which I find so, first of all, peaceful, empowering. I don't have to figure this all out. He's saying you could take everything I said. All of it is nothing without that. And after that, it's just how to enjoy that truth. Now, contextually, sometimes he's speaking to people who aren't saved yet. Sometimes he's speaking to people who are saved but are still caught up in trying to perform to please God. So what he's saying is in context for who he's saying it to. But so it helps me to remember. Have you ever run across a statement in the Bible that challenges you in how you are living your life? Okay, well, one of the things that helps right away is either me remembering that scripture or me remembering what I now and then give a disclaimer, which I wanted to do for today, that for me is the voice of Clark. Hey, good to see you, man. The voice of Clark saying, stop it. Stop it. Anytime that there is even something that feels empowering, that involves me needing to do something, even if it's something that appears to align with Scripture, as soon as I need to do it, then I might do it wrong and therefore miss the mark, which is sin. I'm elevating self-righteousness instead of His righteousness. So the disclaimer is we're going to go into some choices that we face in life today. And we're going to go into some opportunities to be strengthened in how we visit those choices. However, we don't need to do anything but remember Him and Him crucified, right? It says we do not have a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of what? Yes, a sound mind, not a questioning mind. I don't mean questioning in a healthy way, but not a perplexed mind, not an anxious mind. It also says that may you prosper in all things and have good health, even as your soul prospers. Well, is my mind healthier when it's at peace?
Yes.
It is. All things that I endeavor to do, he said all things. So as my soul prospers, well, my soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. So if we have, we'll make our transition now. That is my attempt at a brain. Okay? Now, the brain. What do you do with your brain? Okay. As a man thinketh, so he is, right? Okay. So, important, right? The brain is part of what?
Body.
My body. Okay. Interestingly enough, if I asked you, is it part of your flesh?
Yes.
Absolutely is. So, we also have a mind. Our heart, okay. It's our mind, our will, and our emotions, our soul, okay, which is intended to be in control. Our mind is intended to be in control of our brain. However, if as a child I learned that Spiders are bad, scary, will bite you and you die. There are literally dendrites that store that information. They can scientifically see the miraculousness of God is revealed in science. God's glory is confirmed by science, okay? It's not a battle between is God right or science right. Science literally, as we grow in our understanding of science, all it does is further appreciate the unappreciable, the endlessly appreciable creator and creation. Anyway, so there's that dendrite. I hear about a spider. I see a spider. It triggers a feeling, right? So it sends a message to my mind, my will, and my emotions. That's my flesh trying to lead my soul. Now, I no longer live. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite scriptures, reminds me I don't have to worry. I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ. You no longer live. The you that was a slave to this world, an orphan, longing for a father and the love of a father. That person died with Christ and now is resurrected. Do you know it says you can never die? You'll give up your earthly spirit, but you will never die. You're alive with Christ, seated in heavenly places, right? So I want to be real careful here. I'm not saying that I'm a victim to this dendrite. I'm not saying that my flesh has life over that me is dead. But there still are triggers that can cause a feeling, which is simply an opportunity to choose. If the feeling isn't serving me, if it doesn't align, if there's not peace, it's just an opportunity to go, wait a minute. So there's a place where it also says in 2 Corinthians that these light and momentary troubles. It's interesting, light and momentary. And yet my religious experience wanted me to remember that tribulation is good. It leads to patience and perseverance and troubles. James says to rejoice in your troubles. And it's out of context. I hear Paul saying, I brought you nothing but Christ and him crucified. And by the way, you will have light and momentary troubles because you are in a fallen world where you will encounter things that cause you to have to make sense of them. What am I going to believe? Well, Daryl opened in prayer. It reminded me who loves me, who I am. I shifted. I feel different. So I can interpret information now either as I need to or just let go and know he's got it. Either way, I stay in peace. Either way, I stay. Now, if I don't know how to process it, if it's a new place, if it's uncomfortable, okay, it's light and momentary, it says. These light and momentary troubles, though, are achieving for me an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And not an eternal glory just for eternity, an eternal glory here and now. So it says, fix your eyes not on what you're seeing, not on what you're feeling, not on what's going on, because that's temporal. Fix your eyes on the unseen and the forever, whatever. If it's not temporal, it's eternal. Thank you. I know you were thinking it before you said it, so thank you for feeding that. So before we were saved, our brain was in dominance over our mind, will, and emotions, wasn't it? It processed. We think. Listen to someone's speech patterns, and sometimes you're here, well, you know, I've been processing this in my brain, right? You'll hear, or other ways of saying, I'm going to have to think about that. And when we say it, if I asked you to think about something right now, and I want you to pause and say, okay, if you're going to think about it, where are you going to think about it? Be honest, just the instinct. Where'd you visualize thinking? Here. No condemnation. I'm just saying that's how the world wires us. Run to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and figure this out. The only way to know if something is real is when you touch it, you feel it, you see it. Don't trust somebody. They'll get one over on you. You get proof. That's the message, right? And instead, Here's where my spirit leads my soul and my soul leads my body. That's the heavenly alignment. That's kingdom living. Okay, so there is a woman who does some amazing work. Her name's Caroline Leaf. She's does speaking churches, world-renowned, happens to be a neuroscientist and studies science as it relates to the brain and to psychology, but with Scripture and all of it to uncover the truths of Scripture. And so this particular book, Switch on Your Brain, is phenomenal. And in it, in chapter 7, I just wanted to read you something. It is, and so we're talking about choice here, right? And in speaking about choice and the mind having power over the brain, I had it marked. Okay, here we go. Too many things marked. Running in, I lost my marker. Okay, so first of all, she opens the chapter. I just want to read this scripture to you. It's she has it from the NLT. It's from Deuteronomy. It says it's 30:19, in case you're interested. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Now, first of all, what fired me up when I read this is Old Testament speaking to people about choosing life. Once you've already chosen life, you don't need to keep making this choice over and over again.
One time.
That's it, okay? So, we've already chosen life. I just want the abundant life that's promised with making that choice. How about you? I don't mind admitting there's times when I forget and allow the enemy to lie to me. So let's talk about his lies and whether they have power or not. So would you say every day you're faced with choices? Yeah, me too. So I want to just give you a little excerpt. Here's a simple way of understanding this observer effect. She's talking about quantum physics. It's worth just giving this preframe. It gets a little heady, her book, at times. And if you dig it, great. If you don't, you take the best and leave the rest and move through. But she talks about quantum physics is man studying energy and how there are frequencies that actually create a thing. So there's creative power that goes beyond normal physics. There's a quantum component where if the observer believes a thing to be so, it will be so. It becomes that way. Scientists will look through a magnifying glass and perceive that if they have a presupposition about what it is they're observing, they've actually seen what the cell that they're observing change. There's energy, okay? When Daryl prayed this morning, he was choosing to speak life, and something changed in me. There was a quantum heaven kingdom reality taking place. He didn't touch me. Right? Now, you could say there was an audible component, right? I heard his words, and that's true, and that has a bearing. But my spirit was moved. There was something. That's some of what she's touching on. Anyway, here's a simple way of understanding this observer effect. Each day as you go through the events and circumstances of life, you are faced with a multitude of possibilities to choose from. What to wear in the morning, to how you're going to react to that email you just received. There's an endless array of possible choices you can make at any one moment in time. But it is you and your ability to think who directs the choice. So you collapse all the probabilities into one choice. I will say, again, I have to give the Clark disclaimer. Stop it. If you heard that say, you still have to make the choice. Guess what? You don't even have to do that. You just have to say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You make the choice, Jesus. Help me. I mess up my choices. I need your help. Lead me, Holy Spirit. And he will. And that's enough. And sometimes he'll say, okay, but let's go. You can lay it at my feet, but I also want you to take ground in the places I've gifted you and to do so. I don't want you to be afraid to act, to think, to choose. So you collapse all the probabilities into one choice. Eggs for breakfast? I will not upset the tone of this email, or I will not say can't today, whichever one you want to pick, right? So as you choose, watch, this is so cool. You collapse the probability into an actuality. As I make a choice, I collapse all the probabilities, probable outcomes into an action, right? Into an actuality. Satan, the father of lies, stated in John 8:44, will come at you with 1,000 negative probabilities. But you will always need to remember that a probability has no power. It only becomes powerful when you believe the lie and collapse the probability into an actuality. This is how evil is birthed. So there's evil roaming around the world. You and I live above that. We talked about a snake line a few weeks ago and the fact that there's an altitude above which poisonous snakes don't go, I'm told, in nature, which is so cool. We live above the snake line. The enemy really can't touch us, but he can send lofty speculations and just probabilities. But what if? But what if? So I want to give you a little example. How many people, first of all, how many people don't like spiders? Okay. Now, of the spiders you don't like, would a black widow be high on the list? Okay. At the top. So apparently I don't need to give you the statistics I was going to give, but just in case, I'll give you one. A black widow has, their venom is 10,000 times more powerful than a rattlesnake. Okay. So black widow is a serious deal, right? Well, I just read an article. I promise you this is true. I'm not making it up just for an example. That said that black widow spiders are being found more prevalent in grapes when you buy them from grocery stores. They like grapes. Some growers in countries that don't pay attention will occasionally have been known to use them because they eat the other insects that hurt the grapes. So it was just recommending to wash the grapes and so on and so forth. But I thought when I read it, okay, but do you see what's triggered in you? Some of you said, I'm not buying grapes anymore, or I want to know the art. But let me tell you what was revealed as I read it. Isn't it interesting how the enemy throws up information? We go somewhere. It turns out the article goes on to explain, rinse the grapes, you'll be fine, number one. Number two, black widows don't like to bite people. It is hard to get them to bite people. You have to pinch them practically. She said, if you poke them rather than bite you, they will typically play dead. Okay? Furthermore, if they bite you, their venom is so valuable to them that they typically don't release it unless it's prey that they want to save or whatever. They're just biting to give a thing. So typically, the article said, if you do get bit, they have to do the health thing, cover their rear end. They said, call the poison line, but wait 15 minutes. See if it even gets irritated. I love it. By the way, she can say, you could tell me I have all the choice I want. I'm going to. And you're right, and you can. But you're not under any condemnation doing that. No, I love it. You're free. It's different than the person who won't even buy grapes, though, because they're so afraid. And if you don't want to buy them, don't buy them. But there is no fear in perfect love, right? The idea, again, was to recognize the synapses that trigger and the lies that it may not even be true and most likely isn't. Now, when we take that, I gotta watch time. When we take that to how we're influenced in walking out the full and Zoe life, the full life, the abundant life of John 10:10 that you and I are promised, all creation's groaning for us to live it. Romans 8 talks about all creation groaning. I share it in here a lot, I know, so maybe you get bored with it. But I love thinking when I walk outside, the blades of grass are going, yes, a son that knows who he is. The very molecules in this room that are alive, the very plants, the very people that you walk by. I'm walking in the airport the other day, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm going down the escalator, and that very thing came to mind, and I see a woman coming up, and she was not smiling, and all of a sudden, she was smiling. We didn't make eye contact, nothing. She had no idea. Now, I don't care. I'm not saying, you know, right, okay. And by the way, I have had a part of my journey in an awakened, spirit-filled, Pentecostal, you know, journey that was beautiful and awesome and amazing. And there was this component that was constantly seeking to carry more of the glory of God and be able to, you know, just
if I could get it right, there's even more. We want the more, God. I don't need any more. I got it all. I want to learn to enjoy it and digest it instead of seek it. I want to sit down and enjoy it. Then it's so much more enjoyable than chasing after it. And so anyway, it's a whole nother, that's a whole nother sermon there that I can preach. But this is how evil is birthed. Can evil touch you even if you make the wrong choice? No, it can't. I know that's semantics, because can evil limit some of the joy of your day? Yes, okay. But he will never forsake you, no matter what choice you make. I came to you with nothing but Christ and him crucified. Game over, mic drop, boom. Jesus dropped the mic, it's done, okay? So I just got to keep giving it, because otherwise we get here and we can start to get. But that spider thing, if it limits you, and I mean this as a positive, it doesn't limit you, because you said it, which I don't care. I'm getting, if I get bit, get that poison out just in case. But if it limits you, then that's something to lay at his feet. That's something to realize. I continue to have fear about something in a particular area. It doesn't align. So my brain sent a feeling. I lost my peace. It doesn't align with the truth. So I, first of all, just want to rest in it and lay it. I don't have the strength to figure this out, Jesus. So I'm asking you to help me here. And then leave it there for a little while. And he'll show up. And all of a sudden, it might be a book that shows up. It might be a person. It might just dissolve before your eyes and you forgot you even asked. But every time you have the feeling, it's a chance to go, wait a minute. Sometimes it's an area where you will be led to take it with him. And I'll say, come on, let's look at this. And go back and realize. And maybe it's, when's the first time did you ever felt this? I'm coming, Daryl, I won't forget. When's the first time you ever felt this feeling? All the way back to this? Okay, just out of curiosity. Does anyone have something that, well, let's use the spiders. Anyone really have a fear of spiders? Okay. And do you have any recollection of why?
I
want
to ask you a question at the end of the class.
Okay.
So,
well, the final statistic I did not give you, of the 1,600 bites in 2015. So we're not talking, just to add to your fear, it's not like there's only, like shark attacks we're all afraid of, there's only like, what, 50 a year worldwide? And then of that, or death, maybe it is. And then, I mean, New Smyrna has 48 bites a year, but they're like, you know, ha-ha, bitcha. Or whatever it is. But there's only 50 deaths. Crocodiles are like 1,000. Mosquitoes are 1 million a year, whatever the number is. But black widows are 1,600. That's sizable enough for you to think twice. Not one death. Not one. So I don't know about the antivenom. I just know it's no big deal. The article I read said, if you would rather use natural resources. How cool is this? It just went on to tell you what to do. Wait 15 minutes. Don't elevate the extremity. For the first 15 minutes, it said, I'll give you the formula, don't elevate. After that, if they're swelling, elevate. Ice it, 10 minutes on, 10 minutes off. But all these things are for your own comfort. And then get a toxic drawer-like tea tree oil, plantain leaf. There were some other things, olive oil, whatever. Put that on there. And then it tells you things to do to soothe the pain. That's it. So it's not as big a deal. Yes, sorry.
The worst thing that can happen is you get to meet the Lord sooner. So.
So for the camera, one, it was said the worst thing that happens is you get to go to be with God sooner. I want to hear you, Sal, but I passed Daryl. I'm sorry. Was there?
No, I was going to say this is kind of like that thing we talk about, how Satan comes into our brain, feeds us with some sort of fear. And I heard another one this week that I thought was interesting. It always the world, always has one, and it was, do you have pre-diabetes? And this whole commercial about pre-diabetes, I couldn't believe it.
Lofty, now they're going to pre-diabetes.
Through the world,
commercial throws a lob of pre-diabetes. Then the next commercial says you can send your DNA away to get a genealogy check to find out who else had diabetes to give you that much more probability that you might have diabetes, right? Yeah. Yes. So.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Okay. How this thing, let's say we have an unbeliever here today come and visit us.
Yes.
And then we speak about the black widow and the spider, okay? And the unbeliever says, what if this is very dangerous for human? Why God created them? How can we answer this question?
Okay.
you know what I'm saying?
I do. And what I'm going to do, if it's okay.
Yeah.
I'm going to give an answer that's not fair enough. I believe Sal has brought up in case for the camera also. The question was, believer or non-believer? But he said a non-believer comes and hears the story about the black widow and says, well, if God's so good, why did he create something that can create pain and havoc? Okay, phenomenal question because we know people ask it. And it goes so much deeper. And it is the epitome. I won't forget your hand. It is the epitome of where I really wanted to get to. I saw another picture this week of this little girl. It was, I actually have it. It's so worthy. Easy to get to. I promise it ties, so hang with me here 1 second. Okay, so it's a little girl. I won't expect everyone to be able to fully appreciate it, but you get the idea. You see the two little girls, black and white. They're standing. This one's standing on a scale, and the other one's looking down at her. And the first one says, see, on a scale for weighing, taking your weight. See, it doesn't hurt. She goes, so why does mommy always cry when she steps on it? But look at what happened. Look at what happened to those two little girls. They were afraid of a scale by misinterpretation of some lie that was lobbed that said, well, I thought God was good, but if there's evil, all of a sudden, and it says, if I don't behave well, I'll bet you the spider's going to bite me because I'm not in alignment. Figures it happens to me. I know the things I did. There's all these kinds of lies that are there. So I think that's worth us spending a Sunday on our series on. So I promise to come back. But the answer I would say that for me, and I believe is scripturally supported.
There's a reason why God created this kind of animal. There is a reason for it. Maybe, who knows, his father eats some insect more dangerous than him.
They do. No, the reason that the growers put black widows on grapes is because they get all the bad ones. The black widow doesn't want to bite, but regardless, in the garden, I'm going to exaggerate because I don't know how it went. Adam sat down, and the black widows walked up and said, "Who am I?" He probably went, "Well, come here, let's look. You're a black widow," and off they went. And then the rattlesnake. And then the whatever. I mean, he named it. In the garden, there was harmony. The lion will lay with the lamb. All that stuff. I don't have to have this all figured out, by the way. So I will let you know, for me, who has a heady propensity. So I want to finish the answer, though. So I have to say this in case for those who are like me, and then those who aren't. For example, I love people who love apologetics, the study of why you believe what you believe. But for me, the encounter overrode the intellect. This place is too dangerous for me, okay? And if we wanted to use the genealogy study and the Jewish side of my heritage and the whole thing, it probably goes with that whole, you know. But anyway, I'm not a victim of that because that's dead anyway. All I'm saying is I don't really want to waste time studying how to prove to you why I believe in Jesus. I'll just tell you how crazy awesome it is. But I honor that God and someone else, part of how he walks with you, is apologetics and study of, and Ravi Zacharias or whoever, whatever, you know, so that's all beautiful. But so there was harmony in the garden. There was a fall. Why was there a fall? If God's so good, why did that have to happen? Because love is not love without choice. If I love you because I have no choice, is it true, intimate, passionate, radical love? No. So God loved us enough and wanted the level of intimacy that was impossible. You can't bake a cake without certain ingredients. He wanted to bake intimacy, create his bride for him. And he knew he had to literally allow for love to be birthed. There had to be choice. If there's choice, there had to be consequence. And that consequence was twofold. One, it was, you can choose to be separate from me, but not one. I want not one to be lost. What kind of God would allow a baby to die unsaved or would allow someone? I want not one to be lost. But for it all to work, there had to be a fallen world. There had to even be law to point to the fact that you're lost without me, a perfect law. And then there had to be a perfect price paid so that you could be bought. Right? So that black widow's there to remind me there's an alternative.
This thing about the brain, about a week ago, I was watching Italian news. And this is amazing, okay? And this lady, she has 18 months old girl, okay? And she takes to the daycare every morning, all right? So she drive home, go, and she totally forget. The 18 months old in a car, she go to work.
Oh.
You listen to this. She go to work, okay? 8 hours later, she remember. Now, we talk about the brain. Now, who is the evil one? They black out the brain. Satan. All right? So Satan block the brain of this woman, okay? 8 hours later, she remember the baby in a car. Baby dead.
Okay, so because of time, so the story, in case people didn't hear it, and I want to use it because it ties back to verbiage that was used earlier. The story was, again, how it was, I think Sal was highlighting how Satan wants to block and manipulate our lives, okay? And so a woman left her baby in the car while she went to work for 8 hours and forgot the baby was in the car and the baby died. I have two things that must be said. The way you said it is, the way Satan, he blocked the thoughts. Remember what we read? He does not have any power. He lets lofty speculations. I realize it's a semantic, but there was a way someone else had said something also. Satan gets in our head. No, he doesn't. He lofts stuff to our ears. He lofts evidence, like the girls seeing their mom crying on the scale. He'll loft evidence and he'll whisper and he'll give whatever distortions of it, okay? There's nothing wrong with watching TV and movies at all, as long as you're seated and remember. Otherwise, those movies will give you references that will point to fear and doubt about who you are and what will happen to you and all that. So the same story, I just want to make a point, because when we delve into this topic, every time I do, I find people want to go, not people, the enemy wants to stir up the crowd to come up with all the examples that challenge us from just accepting this truth and grow from it. Instead, we run downfield, and the metaphor I have is, do you remember Karate Kid? Okay, for those who haven't seen it, this kid gets beat up multiple times. He's so frustrated. He's down on life. He wants revenge, and he goes to this little Miyagi karate guy, and he says, teach me. Well, he doesn't go to him. The guy protects him and saves him. He goes, you got to teach me. And the teacher can tell he wants revenge. And so he won't teach him. Finally, the kid pursues, and he agrees, and he says, okay. And he takes the kid, and he says, come here. And he takes him, and he's got a few cards, and he says, here, do this. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. And then he takes him to the fence. Paint the fence. Paint the fence. Makes him do it like a day and a half, 2 days. The kid's like, all right, if I got to work for him to teach me, fine, I'll do it. He's doing da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He gets mad. The guy's, again, makes him do it days and days more. Finally, the kid's so frustrated. He puts the kid in the car. He takes him to the beach, and he says, punch me. And he goes through a process of showing the kid, and he ends up throwing a punch at and he blocks the punches, and the kid can't punch him. He goes, that's what I want. He goes, okay, now, he goes, I want you, remember painting the fence? He goes, yeah, paint the fence. He goes, what? He goes, pretend you're painting the fence. And as the kid's hand goes up, he throws a punch. It blocks the punch. And the kid goes, he goes, now. It blocks a kick. Wax on. He throws a punch. Wax on. But it wasn't learning how to fight. What he ended up changing was from the inside out and didn't want revenge. So there's so much more to it. It's a cute idea. But the point is this. When the kid came to him and said, teach me what I want to know, he wasn't able or ready to receive it. If you allow the enemy to bring up all the examples that cause you to doubt, yeah, but the faith, sometimes people say to me, yeah, but the faith movement says, I should be able to speak it and believe it, or we should be able to raise someone from the dead or heal or whatever. And I know someone and we prayed for her and she died from cancer, which I do. And I was there and we continued to pray and we continued to press in. We continued to believe for her healing and she died. Where's God in that, right? That kind of, well, I'm inviting you to take all those things and just get rid of them for a season and just bask in, my mind is meant to be at peace. He's the Prince of Peace. When I'm from here, let me just wax on, wax off, paint the fence, and any speculation that causes me to come into angst or fear, don't even go there. Go here. Go back to being grounded in Christ and Him crucified. He loves me. That's what this is about. And as I'm strengthened in that, it says in Acts that the new believers that only knew the good news of the gospel from chapter 2 to chapter 6 is 6 years, they estimate, whatever. After 6 years of compounding in this joy, this peace, this power, this full life, it says they were feared and revered by believers and non-believers. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? They walked around and the environment changed. Their gardens grew healthier. Their kids were safer. They didn't get bit by the black widow. The tornado came through town and it didn't hit their house. And if it did, it didn't matter. They still were victorious. I'm just saying they were feared and revered because somehow that stuff didn't mess. I heard a similar story, and we'll close on this, of a guy who was, and I, trust me, it meant something to me because I'm the guy who could have done this, put the baby in the baby seat carrier on the roof while he got everything loaded to go to work, hopped in the car and took off. The got on the highway, a van's behind trying to tell him, it finally goes fast enough where the thing came off the car, flipped and landed, right side up, baby fine. So I get their stories of a fallen world. It's a miracle. I get it, and I also get that it says, I didn't say, it says He wants you to have life and have it abundantly. It says that all things are provided for you in His riches, which are unlimited. It says, I didn't say it, it says, right, that you would have prosper in all things as your soul prospers. So let's enjoy a prosperous mind. And anytime there's a feeling that doesn't feel prosperous, that's okay. Allow the feeling to take us to Jesus's feet. So Jesus, You rock. I know we're late. So thank You. We love You. And thank You for prosperous souls and prosperous, intimate, loving life with You. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.